praise offering as we. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, I'm Kenny White. I get to be the Shakopee campus pastor, and with Pastor Matt, we co-pastor Friendship Church. And one of the things I love about the opportunity of serving on both campuses is getting to know people. We have an amazing group of people, and if you've been here on like early on a Sunday morning, you'll know that there are people here, like, I'm not sure what time, but you'd think they were farmers. They were here that early. Like, that's pretty early. And they get here, and they get things warmed up. They get things ready. They get the coffee on. The worship team gets here early. They prepare ahead. They walk through things together. We spend time in prayer and preparation for our time together. And some things that you'll see almost immediately is the humility of the people who serve at Friendship. And that's super encouraging when you see that people are willing to give up their rest to serve the Lord. And not just serve the Lord, but to serve people. That they do it in such a way that they're creating unity and an atmosphere where you can enter into that community. And you see this kind of love on display when you see the hospitality at Friendship. And it's super, super encouraging. And my wife, she uses this phrase, love burst. I'll just tell you, I'm love bursting right now. So that's what's happening. My heart is just full, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate those who are serving. And especially while the women are at the retreat right now, means many of them are gone, and so many of us are unsupervised. And so it's just amazing the love that is on display today. So thank you, teams. When I experienced hospitality in a way that it didn't just surprise me, like, oh, that's interesting, it shocked me, happened about 8 years ago. I went to Greece. And let me back up. We had a young man who was a part of a ministry called Hellenic Ministries. He came and stayed with us for about 3 months 18 years ago. And so we got to know Panayotis Karokoledis very well. Now, I'm a Hoosier, and saying that took a lot of practice. So, Panos is his name, and that's how I referred to him. And so Panos invited me to come see him in Greece. And about 8 years ago, I was able to go. At the first week that we were there, we toured the biblical sites and got to see some amazing things. The next week, we were on mission with his ministry there, and we were delivering Bibles to the community. And you would think, hey, they speak Greek. Isn't the New Testament in Greek? Shouldn't they have access to the Bible? Well, they do, only it's the Greek from 2,000 years ago. So if you think King James English is difficult, let me tell you, Koine Greek 2,000 years ago is a lot different than modern Greek. And so getting the Bible in a language that they can read and understand was huge. And so the second week, we were able to do that. The third week, we went around and saw the different partner ministries that are going on in Hellenic ministries in Greece. It was amazing. But the thing that stood out the most was hospitality. I received it a few different ways, but the highlight hospitality is the one I want to share. We went to Panos' mother's house. And about 2 hours before we went, Panos called his mom and said, hey, I'm bringing an American over. That's not a problem, is it? And she said, thanks a lot for the heads up, Panos. I don't know if she called him by his whole name, if they do that in Greece when they're in trouble. But if they did, then she probably said, Panayotis Karokoledis. Panos, we went over to his mother's house. Now, I want to share with you that Panos' mother's home was a nice home, but it was very small. She was not a woman of a lot of means. She was not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. And the type of hospitality that she gave me was extravagant. When we walked into the house, the neighbors had come over. Now, when I say the neighbors come over, I don't mean like two neighbors. It's a little bit like, my big fat Greek wedding. It was a little bit like that. Like the place was jam-packed, and they came for one reason, to meet this American, and specifically to show hospitality. Everybody came with at minimum something kind to say and a way to engage. Some came with gifts. It was very humbling, recognizing that this is in a community that is not very wealthy, and they're extravagant in their gifts and in their interaction with me. So I was a little nervous because I knew like four Greek words, and I the only way I was able to really communicate was through my friend Panos, and there was a lot of communication. So I sat at the end of the table and tried to like stay out of the limelight, you know, which it didn't matter. I could have been in the middle of the table and I wouldn't have gotten more attention than I did. And Panos's mom comes out, and I'm not kidding, it's like this platter that is, you know, three times this size. Like, she's holding it like this. And she comes out, and she walks towards my end, and I think, oh, she's going to sit all of that food in front of me, and I'll start, and then I'll pass the food around. That seems reasonable and good. I was wrong. That was my food. Yeah, whoopa, exactly. That was my food, and I looked over at Panos, and I said, Panos, I can't eat all that. And he goes, oh, brother, it would be very rude for you to not eat all of that. Okay, I took a deep breath. I'll tell you what, I just, with both hands, I was ambidextrous when I was eating. I was just shoveling it in. Because I was like, I need to eat this fast before my stomach says, you're full. And so I'm just shoveling it in, and I get it eaten. Like, I like pat on the back, self-inflicted, yay to me. I was super excited and thankful, and also miserable. You ever been that full, you're just miserable? Binos' mom looks down at me from the end of the table, and she smiles real big and walks towards me. She grabs me by the cheek, and she goes, oh, you like the food? I have more. And she went, no. She comes back, and she has half as much back that she brings me. And I go, Panos, I don't know. And he goes, brother, it is rude to not receive the hospitality. And then he goes, but I'll help you. We made it through. I could not believe the extravagance. Now, the meal was the example, but it was extravagant in all ways. The type of hospitality that was given, the fact that I was from the outside coming in. At the end of our time together, I was told I got the highest praise. And this is what it was. She came up to me around everyone and she goes, you look Greek. And that's apparently a really high compliment. And everyone said, oh, he does. This is true. Okay, here we go. Hospitality. I was invited into their world. I was received. And though they didn't have much, everything they had, they let me have access to. I share all of that for a very specific reason. And the very specific reason is that when we go to Philippians chapter 2 in just a few moments, you're going to see biblical hospitality. The way it's supposed to play out. Not just that, but you're going to see divine hospitality, the way that Jesus exemplified it. You're going to see this hospitality, God's hospitality, celebrated. And then there'll be a challenge to accept this hospitality as we move forward. And so that's where we'll be in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and one of our team members in the back will get you a Bible. If you don't have one, this is our gift to you. We want you to have access to the Word of God. If you say, I have one, but my neighbor doesn't, praise the Lord. Take this, use it as a gift, take it to your neighbor and give it to them. Make sure they have access to it. We believe, again, that it's the Word of God. It contains life within it. It contains access to God in ways that can't be found outside of the Word of God. And so with a little bit of, pomp and circumstance, give the gift of God's Word to somebody. That would be our joy if you were able to do that. Well, before we jump in to Philippians chapter 2, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we are so thankful for the type of hospitality that is on display in your word. We are thankful, Lord, for the type of hospitality that you exemplified in your life, death, and resurrection, and the access we have to you because of the hospitality that's been offered to us. Lord, we are thankful, we are amazed, and we are encouraged. We also recognize that the type of hospitality that you reveal is dynamically different than the type of hospitality that the world shows. And the fact that the world would call us to be satisfied, to be significant, to be secure without you stands in stark contrast to the reality that we can have satisfaction, security, and significance in you. And we are thankful. And Lord, I would just ask, by way of your Holy Spirit, would you allow us to receive that hospitality today? For some here today, there may be scales on our eyes that have kept us from experiencing this hospitality. For others of us here today, we have kept it at a distance or have been shy or have thought that I couldn't possibly have access to this incredible type of hospitality, this invitation to a new world, to a new life. Lord, I pray that any obstacles that may be in our way would be removed today. For others, it may not be a matter of receiving this hospitality, but giving it away with extravagance and love, sharing it with others. And so, Lord, we would ask for that. It's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you turn to Philippians chapter 2, we'll be going through chapters 1 through 11, or verses 1 through 11. It'll be broken into kind of four areas. The four areas are we're going to look at biblical hospitality, divine hospitality, celebration of God's hospitality, and an acceptance of God's hospitality. That'll be the way that we'll move together. But it may be helpful to remind us of a few things about the book of Philippians as we jump in. One of those reminders is that it's authored by Paul. Paul, who is a prolific writer and gives a lot of the New Testament to us, is in jail at this time. Now, probably he is in jail in Rome on house arrest, which meant he was chained to a guard, and he probably is not receiving a lot of hospitality from the guard. There's not a lot of humility. There is not a lot of unity. There is not a lot of love coming from this guard, presumably. And yet, when we look at this book of Philippians, we see a book that is both filled with joy and a call to the church to be filled with joy. Despite circumstances and situations, there is a joy that can be had and known and lived in because of the work of Christ in our lives, if we would be willing to follow him and be obedient to the Lord. And so we see uniquely a type of joy come from this book. Additionally, we should be reminded that this is to the church in Philippi. The reason I bring that up is because Philippi enjoyed a unique favor from Rome, kind of set apart in Asia Minor, northern Greece, for the use of Rome. And here's what I mean. Many people who were in the military would retire and move to Philippi. Now, what this meant is this city celebrated Rome. They may even say some things like, Caesar is Lord. They would definitely embrace the culture of Rome, and the church in Philippi is one of the first churches that's persecuted in the early church. And so they feel the pressure of being a church set apart for God, for a group of people who say Jesus is Lord as opposed to Caesar is Lord. They feel unique pressure and tension. And Paul is going to help them navigate some real issues and in real time. Biblical hospitality is what we'll see initially. But before we open that up, I want to draw our attention to a few places in Scripture where we see this extravagant hospitality. It's on display in a variety of places. Perhaps the first place and the one that would have been most commonly understood even in the first century is found in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, that's where Abraham invites and welcomes these three angels, one of which is called the angel of the Lord, and many believe is a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, that this angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And uniquely, Abraham gives extravagant hospitality to these three visitors, a group who are from outside of his common relationships, a group whom he doesn't know, and yet with extravagance invites them in and cares for them. You might also think of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz in particular shows hospitality to Ruth, who is a foreigner and a widow. He invites her to glean from the overflow of his fields so that she can eat. She has nothing. And he, with grace and with kindness and with mercy, invites her in, not just as a participant in a meal, but as a part of the family. He brings in unity and love. You might also think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. This one looks a little bit different in that the Good Samaritan is the one who is going into Israel. He is the outsider coming in, and the Good Samaritan is wounded on this road. And instead of being cared for by the people who should have cared for him, they walk around him, but the Good Samaritan cares for him in extravagant ways. We see this hospitality realized, so much so that this Good Samaritan is even willing to pay debts for him and make sure that he is cared for and healed. In John chapter 12, we would see Mary anoint Jesus' feet, a gesture that demonstrates humility, and with the perfume that is used comes with an extravagant cost for the day. We may also see Jesus wash the feet of his disciples in a way that, would you expect God to wash your feet? But the symbolism and the beauty of it really brings out the nature of hospitality when this God comes in the flesh and humbles himself, and it's as if he is saying to those disciples, that place that touches the earth, that gets dirty from touching the earth, I will wash and cleanse, just like you who have been dirtied from the earth and from the life around us, I cleanse you as well. We see this beautiful hospitality given by Jesus himself as we look throughout the scriptures, looking at biblical hospitality. Now, those are examples, but let's talk about the attitude of hospitality. What should biblical hospitality look like? And that's what we see starting in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll walk through verse 4 in this first section and talk about it as we go. Starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Let me pause there for a second. I remember in college when I studied this in a little bit more detail and I read it, and it appeared to me as a plea from Paul, like, if there is an ounce of any of this within the church, if there is anything like that, then would you please? It almost felt that way when we read it in English. But when we dig into it and look a little bit deeper, we recognize that is not what Paul is trying to communicate. He is saying rather this: this exists in the church. This exists in the church. There is encouragement in Christ. And encouragement means this: to give courage. And so they're getting their courage from Christ, and they need that, because in a culture that highlights, exemplifies, and exalts Caesar and the Roman ambition, they need to have courage, and they get their courage from Christ. Paul sees that, and he acknowledges it. Not just that, but he says, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, like, you are seeing where God is at work and joining him. And Paul says, I see that in you. And he's made hints to that throughout his writing, even so far, where he's talked about the fact that they have joined him in this gospel partnership. We find out that they sent someone to help meet his needs. He's going to send them back with this letter. Paul acknowledges that they have been participating in what God is doing in the Spirit. And then he says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. Like, this is, because those things are true, keep going. Keep going and fulfill what we've been called to do with this attitude of hospitality. It's kind of underlying in all of this. You'll see it as it rises to the top. Watch and see. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Like, this is really important. And it's almost as if he's saying, I know there is this mindset or this worldview that is true in Rome and within the Roman Empire that is different than the kingdom of God. And it's that kingdom of God that should grab a hold of our attention. It's Christ's mind that we should have, and not our own, and not that of the world, not that which is popular in Rome. And so he calls them not to one person's ideal of what they should do, but rather, what does Jesus think of these things? How does Jesus put thought into the situations that they're dealing with and being confronted by, and also confronting? What is Jesus' mind like? Put that on. Because here's the beauty: you have access to him and his mind. And I hear this so often, even within the church today, of, oh, I can't control my mind, it's just out of control. Well, here's the good news: we have access to the mind of Christ, to put the mind of Christ on. And as we do, we find that we're able to operate in places of love and care for one another, behaving in unison. That can happen in different ways, but in unison of purpose. And so we see humility and unity and love on display. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It seems that Paul may be hearkening back to those who preach the gospel out of envy or spite. He's saying, it's better that the gospel is presented, but it's even better if when we present the gospel, we could do it in unity. Not out of spite, not out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. I love the picture that is coming up here. He's building up, and he's building us up to Christ, the example that Christ gives. I don't want to get too far ahead, but I do want to share some things. The common attitude of the church is considering others better than ourselves. Just like I shared earlier with Panos' mother, who, despite how much money she has in the bank, the things that she has access to, she gave without reservation to me. in a way that was humbling and kind and thoughtful and beautiful. But for her to get there, she had to consider me more than herself. And that is the attitude of the church, an attitude that the church embraces. That is biblical hospitality. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This issue came to play in my life when I was really young. One side of my family was very quick-witted and sharp. And when I say sharp, I mean that they used their wit to kind of cut you a little bit. Growing up in that community and in that home, I didn't even realize that that was a problem. I just accepted it as that's how people are. That's how we do things. And so one day in school, I had the opportunity in front of the class to say something that was, in my opinion, funny, and the class seemed to agree, but that wounded another classmate. When my mother found that out, I'm going to tell you, she lost her mind. She was not having any of it. And for her, it was even more profound growing up in a home that had that value, that she had been cut by those words in the past. And so for her son to display that kind of behavior, she was having none of it. And though we weren't practicing Christians at the time, she saw something where she was able to say, Kenny, consider others better than yourself. How do you think that person felt? A thought never had occurred to me. Let me help you. Let's flip the script here. What if they said that about you in front of everyone? How would you have done then? I would have been hurt. Yeah. Well, remember that next time when you think you're being funny. Thanks, Mom. What a great lesson. But that, again, is a part of the attitude of the church and the way that the church presents, communicates hospitality with humility, with unity, and with love. And we see that on display in these first four verses. In the next few verses, verses 5 through 8, we're going to address something that's called the Christ hymn. And what that means is this was a hymn that was sung in the early church. From the very beginning, it was a way of identifying the nature of Christ, who he is, and the dynamic and unique response we have to this God who dwelled in the flesh. This was a hymn, verses 5 through 8. And it takes us to his example, or what we're calling today divine hospitality. For the church to display hospitality, it is to display hospitality that God displays. This God who created people in his image and invited them into his presence in the garden was rejected in the garden. It wasn't that he was mean and said, no, you're not good enough, but rather because of the behavior of Adam and Eve, they leave the garden. They can't be there in that sort of fellowship. And everything throughout biblical history, God is pointing people back to himself. He's making a way for them to come back into that relationship, that extravagant hospitality that costs God everything. And we see it play out not just in creation, but also in his presence. Whether we want to talk about the Garden of Eden or we want to talk about his presence with with Noah and with Abraham, we can certainly see that. We certainly see it with Moses and the children of Israel as they leave Egypt and go to the Promised Land. His presence is obviously there in tangible ways. And in the New Testament, after Jesus' resurrection, what do we see? His presence indwelling the believer. I think that when we get to heaven and we see the saints of old, if it even matters when we get there, they may go, what was it like that God indwelt you? That just blows my mind that God did that. That's such a unique time of world history, and you experienced the presence of God indwelling you like that? That's amazing. We didn't even hear anything like that before then. God's presence is there. We see that God shows hospitality to strangers. In fact, many of the laws and rules of the Old Testament point us to this, that it's our responsibility to invite in strangers, people from without, helping them to be a part of, to love and care for them in extravagant ways, displaying God's love. More on that in just a few moments. We see it in God's offering of forgiveness from sin. We see this type of hospitality in very specific ways through Jesus when he shows up. He is the incarnation of hospitality. He models it, right? He welcomes sinners. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He offers compassion. He demonstrates God's love and hospitality in tangible ways, not the least of which when he makes a way by going to the cross for the sins of humankind and raises from the dead, offering life to anyone who would call on him. I would hearken our minds back to the illustration of me in Greece, remembering the boatload of food? I don't know. They're like, extravagant amount of food brought to me. If you remember that, remember Panos' comment. It would be rude to reject hospitality. Let me suggest this. Don't reject God's hospitality. Do not reject it. Let's look at this next section in just a moment. Or when we get to the next section, we'll talk in a little bit more detail about it. Starting in verse 5, talking about God's hospitality. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Christ has given us access to his mind. We look at the scriptures and understand what the scriptures mean by way of the Holy Spirit enlightening us, helping us to understand the scriptures as we study them and rightly apply them in our lives. We take on the mind of Christ in our dealings and workings with one another and the world around us. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So here we have it. Sometimes I'll hear people say things like, well, Jesus being God, that's something made up. Like, that didn't come until church councils later, and it was because of power. I'm like, no, it's in the scriptures. And if you're too lazy to look at the Gospels and see Jesus' words about it in John 8, then maybe look in Philippians chapter 2 and you see the view of the early church that is written in a way that already exists within the church, and as he's quoting a hymn. And what exists? God did not consider equality with God. The second person of the Trinity doesn't consider equality. He is willing to do something different. Let's see what that is. Verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So Jesus puts bounds within himself in his humanity that we could better experience God. That he would exemplify what it means to live a life dedicated to the Lord by which we can enter in to God's presence and better know him and experience this extravagant hospitality. Jesus empties himself. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How profound is this, you guys? And consider this, the God of the universe, the one who spoke and things created, comes in the form of humankind, specifically Jesus of Nazareth. As the second person of the Trinity is willing to go to the cross and take your sins and my sins up on him. Like, he has my sins there. and he's willing to give his life that we could have life. What God does that? Now, let me explain why that matters. As I said earlier, they're in Philippi. In Philippi, they worship a pantheon of different gods, Caesar being one of them that they glorify and deify. But these ideas of the deity in the Roman Empire are far and wide, and they come from the Greek culture in, which was popular in that Philippi area, which is in northern modern-day Greece. And here's what they would say, that Zeus and Hermes, when they weren't cared for by people the way that they thought they should be, they flooded and drowned everybody. You know why? Because they could. That's the kind of deity they understood. Or maybe Artemis, who when this god is in conflict with a hunter, turns that hunter into a stag, and then the hunter's dogs tear the stag apart. They believed that and would say that is the god's prerogative to behave that way. Look at the unique difference that Christianity brings to light. The type of God who would empty himself out, the type of God that would look at the interest of others, the type of God who would go to the cross, that's an amazing God. And it's exemplified in Christ. We see this divine hospitality lived out in Christ. And so it's celebrated. And in the next verses, we see this celebration. Let me go through it. Starting in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the church said, amen. 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 This is the celebration of who he is. We see the work of Christ in such a way that as he displays this type of hospitality that welcomes and brings people into his presence at the ultimate cost of him, of his life, we see that he, in his humbled state, is exalted, that his name is above every name, and not just one, like not just my name or just your name, but all of our names. And not just all of our names here, but all of our names in the whole world. And not just all of the names in the whole world now, but that have ever existed or will ever exist. Jesus is above those. As far as the heavens is from the earth, Jesus is above that. His name is high and exalted. And we praise that God. We celebrate who he is. And the church has an opportunity to embrace that and live that out in ways that are so dynamically different than the world. And so, in celebrating it, would we accept God's hospitality? Well, to accept God's hospitality means to start with reality. The reality is this: I couldn't get into God's presence on my own work, and I certainly couldn't pay for it. I didn't have enough money in the account to pay for it. Oh, we can't generate enough to make that happen, but it is uniquely the work of God. And so I accept the truth of that. I'm not saved because of my works. I'm saved because of the work of Christ. Believe it. I believe that this is not just an historical true account, but also that this historical true account has an impact on my life that is life-giving, and I might even say life-saving. We might even say life-transforming. And we see that in the work of Christ. I believe that, and I confess that to be true. In fact, the scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. And that means that we're going to have to confess it, repent of it, and turn to him. And I'm going to suggest to us today that as a healthy practice within the church, that is not a one-time thing. I don't mean salvation. I mean repentance. That regularly and consistently we're going, you know what? I want to show and display hospitality like the world does. And I come short of the way that God calls us into it and the way that God showed it and revealed it. And I'm repenting of that and turning to Him to accept God's hospitality. And let me just suggest this. When that happens in our lives individually, that happens within the church corporately, in local ways, and in global ways. I like the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it. He said, "The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. Just like Jesus displayed it, we go out from this place after a great celebration of worship and we live it out day by day, by day by day. And that's the church." St. Basil says it this way. He's a saint of the 4th century, one of the church fathers. He said it this way in much more confrontational words. He says, "The bread which you do not use is the bread of the hungry. The garment hanging in your wardrobe is the garment of him who is naked. The shoes that you do not wear are the shoes of the one who is barefoot. The money that you keep locked away is the money of the poor. The acts of charity that you do not perform are so many injustices that you commit." Oh, why would he say that? Because hospitality is a part of who we are. What we have is not ours, it's God's to give. And we have access to give it. And so as the worship team comes, I want to prepare our hearts for communion with this idea of hospitality. And it's such a beautiful thing, right? Like we can see this as we look at the bread that represents the body and the cup that represents the blood. We see this in very tangible ways that Jesus is inviting sinners like me and you into his presence, that he would like to redeem us and to remind us that that means you have to participate in him. That there is this humility of his body being broken for you and for me. That there is this love that is on display when he gives his life as he sheds his blood for us, creating unity. In just a moment, I'll pray and the worship team will sing. And at the end of this next song, Pastor Nathan will come up and lead us in communion. But I want to encourage you to take some time to ask the hard questions. Have I received the hospitality of God? Do I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Secondly, am I displaying this kind of hospitality to others? And thirdly, if we see areas where we've come up short, that we would confess that and repent and turn to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we need you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask that you would be exalted and that you would be lifted up, O Lord. And we are thankful for your extravagant hospitality that you have offered us. And today, Lord, we would say yes to you. We would say yes to that hospitality, that you were willing to give the ultimate price, that it cost you everything that we could have life. We would receive that now. In Jesus' name.